Hey, I just wanted to take a moment to include you. So many of you watch and listen each week, and it's a blessing for us to be able to provide these resources for you to help you grow in your faith and encourage you and build you up. You know, we're in the middle of a year-end offering for our church, and many people over the next several weeks are going to be giving generously above and beyond their regular tithe to what God is doing here. I wanted to make sure that you felt included in that opportunity. I believe that it's only right to invest in what's investing in you. And I don't believe it's always a good thing to just get something out of a source without putting something back in. So many of you write in and tell us how God has used this ministry in one way or another to touch your life. If that's true, would you take a moment and pray today as you're listening to the message? God, would you have me to be a part? Maybe he'll call you to play a big part, a small part. Everybody can do something. If this ministry is a part of your spiritual life, we pray that today you would consider making a year-end gift to the ministry here at Elevation Church so we can keep surrounding not only our community, but through technology surrounding the world together. You can give online at elevationchurch.org. Hope you enjoy this message, and may God move in your life as this year ends in a great way. God bless you. Look at this in the scriptures. I want to read you something before you take your seat. It's my text for today. I won't read you the whole text, but we're going to study from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses, I read too many last night. I want to get it a little bit more narrowed today and make the most use of my time. I get my notes spread out here. I'm trying a new system with, I shouldn't have showed you that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to go let's start at verse 1 and see. Verse 1, see how far we should go. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave how much? As much as they were able. And then, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege." What would happen if you started worshiping God and serving God entirely on your own? Like it said here, what if the worship leaders never had to ask you, "Now lift your hands. Come on, sing it out. Uncross your arms. Move. Give us some sign of life." Just what if I never had to say amen to that? If you were just so excited about the word of God that you said amen just out of your heart. Just yeah. Yeah. Woo. He said that's what happened with giving here in this church. He said they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. And then they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Paul says, you talk about love, but if you really love her, you will put a ring on her finger at some point. And not just say you love her, but show her your love. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. If you really love Christ, there will come a point where you will be willing to show and demonstrate your love. And we are at that point as a church. He said, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Thank you, Jesus. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. What is best for you in this matter? God only ever wants what is best for you in this matter. If he ever speaks something to you, it's because it's best for you. He always wants the best for you. And he alone knows what's best for you. People don't always want what's best for you. They want you to do what's best for them. But God only ever wants always what's best for you. This matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Let's read verse 12. I already read the whole passage, and now I've read more than I read last night. That's this whole thing up. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. According to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The message God gave me to bring today, I believe, is a clear one. It's an encouragement. It's an instruction. It's a challenge. And I want to give you my sermon title today. And I need you to announce it to your neighbor. The title of this message is, Let's Bring It Full Circle. I need you to find 73 people around you. Tell them, let's bring it full circle. Turn all around in your area. Just reach as many people, just all around in your area. Come on and tell them, let's bring it. Come on, turn around, get somebody behind you. Tell them, let's bring it full circle. Everybody give me one of these. Let's bring it full circle. That's what we're going to do as this year ends. Thank you, worship team. We love you. Good time. A miracle. Amen. They're going to bring some teaching tools in. I want to show you today, in a few moments, how to bring it full circle. I am always hesitant to showcase my artistic skills to the church. I'm afraid that some of you might recruit me to draw something for you when you see how skilled I am. But I just was thinking of this idea of full circle. I like to keep it simple. And that's somewhat of a circle. It's close to a circle. And I thought about how that represents, just in a way of thinking about how a circle has no beginning and no end. You know, it represents the unlimited nature of God, and it represents, you know, so many things about a circle. It's why they have the wedding ring as a circle. No beginning, no end. It's a symbol of God's love for us, a circle. But let's use it for a minute to represent all that God has given you, all the provision that he's surrounded you with in your life, all the blessings he's given you, all the resources he's given you, this idea of full circle. And next weekend, as a church, we're bringing an offering. And everybody who is a part of this church is going to bring something to the Lord. And we don't give to the church, we give to God through the church. And so we're bringing an offering to God, and it's very significant. Somebody said one time, they talk about money a lot at Elevation Church. I'll tell you why. We care a lot about people. And we can't reach people if we don't challenge people to be generous. And I would love for somebody to say one time, Elevation Church, that's the church where they care so much about people that they won't stop talking about what it's going to take to reach people. And that is full of generous people who give themselves first to God and then to the work of God. And that's what Paul is giving us an example of in this passage. He's actually using a sense of competition, which men tend to do, to try to get one church to give more than another church. And it's interesting because he's talking about a church in the Macedonian region, actually several churches, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And he's saying to the Corinthian church, these people who had much less than you have gave at a much higher level than you gave. And it's kind of like a bunch of guys getting together in the weight room where, you know, you start getting ego involved and you can get yourself hurt this way. You know, this guy puts on 245, so you think you're going to put a 25 on with the 45s. And then you reach a certain age where that causes you to spend several days in the bed after that if you don't readjust. Paul is saying like, hey, do you even lift, bro? To the Corinthian church. He's saying like, hey, Do you even love God really? And the way you can tell that is not by what you say, but Jesus had this great teaching. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a great way to look at it. We can say and shout our love for God all we want, but God showed his love to us by sacrificing his one and only son. And Paul is using that, the ultimate example of Jesus who left heaven, his riches and glory aside, came to the earth, wore a dirt suit like we wear, and flesh and bones and blood, and died on a cross so that we might have spiritual riches in Christ. With those two examples in mind, Paul is saying, now I want you, church, to bring it full circle in your own life. Yeah. To take what you know about what God's done for you, what you believe about what he can do for you, and I want you to bring it. Bring it. The most basic thing that we bring to God as an act of worship is called the tithe. I don't know if this is not a scientific chart, but let's say that's roughly 10% of everything that God has given to you. The scripture clearly teaches that when you belong to God, you bring to him as an act of worship the first 10% of everything that he has put into your life. Your salary, your bonus, any source of income, and you bring it to the storehouse. The storehouse in New Testament times would be the local church. Christ died for the local church. And the scripture teaches that the first 10% of everything that we have, when we bring it to God, it represents the whole. It's a way of saying thank you to God, because I wouldn't have anything without you, because all that I have comes from you. And I wouldn't, as a matter of fact, God, it's not even about bringing 10%. It's about the fact that all 100% is yours, and I want to use this 10%. Somebody said one time, well, that's a lot of money, you know, 10%. That's a pretty heavy cover charge. I got to pay 10% to come hear you preach your sermons. Aren't that good, bro? To which I would say, you could come to this church as much as you want forever and never give a dime. You'll always be welcome here. But the only reason there is even a church for you to come to is because of faithful people who bring the tithe and who do it consistently and diligently. And that's why you have a place to come to church. And yet, sadly, somewhere between 10 and 12% of people who attend the church and call Elevation their home actually bring the tithe. That's all. That's all. And I feel a personal sense of failure every time I hear that. But then I realize that it's the same in churches all over our nation. And no, I mean, that's not good to clap, I don't think, of saying that. I think we should do better. Tell somebody we can do better. We can do better. Absolutely we can. And this passage is going to show us how. I wanted to bring Apostle Paul as a guest speaker to have him say from this passage what we need to do as we get ready for this offering, because I believe God wants to do great things in our church. When we bring in that first 10%, he surrounds the rest. Look at Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there won't be room enough to store it. Verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God says, when you will give me your first and your best, I'll surround the rest. I'll surround the rest. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. When God's people are generous, the world takes notice. And we saw that last week with our outreach partners. And we're seeing how we're going to continue to open churches in our area and beyond, so that the world can know that there is a God who is strong to save, and there is a gospel that's still good news. And so we get into offering. I probably should have a different color, but I didn't think that in far in advance. You get to give even more. It's like in this passage, Paul uses a funny term. He says that the church in the Macedonian region, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Look at verse 4. It's so unbelievable. I feel like you got to see it with your own eyes again. They urgently pleaded with us. How many of you like grew up in church at least a little bit? Like you had some background in church. Okay. In all your years in church, have you ever seen 2 Corinthians 8:4 happen? Where the people came to the pastor and begged for him to take another offering. If this happened in our church, I think I would have a heart attack. I think I would go meet Jesus. If the people, see, I live in a home with three children under 10, so I feel like I have a doctoral degree in urgently pleading. Both me urgently pleading with them and them urgently pleading with me. I've been on both sides of the ball quite frequently. I'm urgently pleading with them to stop messing up things, ruining things, breaking things, just generally making life more chaotic. I'm urgently pleading that they would stop doing that. And they are urgently pleading with me for things that they want. They have not yet, at this stage in their development, maybe it's coming, ever urgently pleaded with me for something that they wanted to give to each other. And I know your kids are angels, they do. But in our home, the pleading only goes one way. And I wonder if maturity isn't a point that you get to as a believer in Christ, spiritual maturity and life maturity, where instead of life being all about you circling all the stuff that you want, oh God, give me. Where at some point you got to stop and say, okay, God, out of all that you've given to me, what can I give to you? You've been so good. You've been so faithful. You changed my life. I'm a product of your grace. I wouldn't have breath. I wouldn't have hands. I wouldn't have skills. I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for you. God, let me be a part of what you're doing. What an attitude. I want to get there, you know, because my daughter is not there, and she's 3.5, and she is addicted to Frozen. And, no, I mean, when you say addicted to Frozen and 3.5, it's like, well, yeah, I mean, those two are synonymous. That's a redundant thing to say, 3.5-year-old girl. But does your 3.5-year-old girl have to wear her hair in Elsa or Anna braids every day? To me, that's a sign that it's crossed over from she enjoys the movie to there's something abnormal happening. The fact that she has 12 Elsa and Anna dolls, but there's one she wants that she doesn't have, and this one sings Let It Go, which is exactly what I want. I want another piece of junk in my house that makes noise and sings, because I want to hear it in a different version. I haven't heard it enough. And they brought the papers on Thanksgiving. Her grandmother, my mom, brought the papers, and Abby started going through it and looking for what she wanted for Christmas. And she got her eyes on that Elsa. Is it Elsa or Anna, the doll? Elsa, yeah. She wanted the Elsa doll. And she started asking me for that thing. I mean, from sun up to sundown. Because I told her, we'll see. We'll see. The two most useless words. Because when you say we'll see to a 3.5-year-old, you're basically saying, make my life miserable until I break down and commit to giving you whatever you want. That's what that's translated in that parlance. So we'll see. And so she started coming to me, Daddy, did you see yet? Did you see yet? First thing in the morning, good morning, Daddy, did you see yet? Did I see what? Did you see about my Elsa doll? Do you wake up every morning, you know, God, did you see what I need today? You see, or God, let me see today what I can give. Let me circle something, put something in my path. Now, I'm not here yet, but Paul says that there were some believers that we ought to emulate. And they didn't have as much as we have. In fact, they were in the midst of a very severe trial. I don't think this means that they had to skip Starbucks every now and then, by the way. Or that their retirement account was down significantly in 2011. This is very severe trial. We're thinking famine. We're thinking, you know, very, very little resource. But it's interesting, verse 2, he says, in verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Let me give you something to write down on your note sheet. Tough times are good ground for God's provision. I don't know if a lot of us in the room really know what tough times are. Perhaps you do. But I see through studying scripture and people's lives that I've observed that tough times can be, if you till the soil the right way, they can be good ground for God's provision. He said they were in a tough time, but they got to a point where they gave as much as they were able, and then God stepped in and they saw the miraculous. I point this out because often our scarcity is the starting place for us to discover God's sufficiency. Isn't that pretty preaching? When you get done writing that down, say amen, clap your hands or something. Because if we never had scarcity, there's always an excuse. I've talked to millionaires who can't give right now because their funds are frozen until. And I've talked to people who have, you know, are 14 years old and they say, well, what can I give? You're missing the point. It's in the midst of what you perceive to be scarcity that God says, I want you to start here. I don't want you to start with what you have and what you think you can do and what you can make sense of, because then you won't need any faith. See, faith is the fertile ground where good things grow, where God things grow. Faith, and you don't need faith when you've got sight. So if you can always see your sufficiency, you'll never see God's. But how many know when you come full circle and you've been through some things and you trusted God in some ways that it was hard to trust Him and it was hard to step out and it cost you a little bit and it was uncertain. That's when you come full circle and you say, wait a minute, I found out when I didn't have it, but I gave what I could and even beyond what I could, God showed up and He showed me that His grace is sufficient for me. His grace, see, if all you saw was your sufficiency, you'd never see God's. And here's the problem with your sufficiency. It's a limited resource. But God's sufficiency, we tap into something. And it's not just stuff, y'all. We tap into spiritual resource and peace and joy and purpose. And to experience this, you gotta bring it full circle. And you can't wait until you don't have any hard times to trust God in big ways. Some of you are missing a miracle in your life because you are making excuses. And as long as you make excuses, see, here's what I found out about generosity. Generosity and greed operate from completely different standpoints. Greed will always find an excuse. Generosity will always find a way. Always find a way. Greed will always find an excuse. Generosity will always find a way. When you really want something, you go outside of your comfort zone. When you really want something, you scheme to get it done. I think a lot of us don't really care about the gospel as much as we claim to. I don't think it's as important to us as we say it is. And I think that's our problem a lot of the time. And we give God a little, okay, Lord. And God goes, really? Or here's the thing that trips me up the most often. I have good intentions. Good intentions. You know where most of our dreams and our ideas and our initiatives die? I'll give you the abbreviation. We call it GOGI. The graveyard of good intentions. You ever been to the graveyard of good intentions? This is all the stuff I'm going to do when I get around to it. I use Wikipedia on the app, the Wikipedia app, a lot. I admire this tool, this marvel of modern technology. It means that you are never going to be smarter than me as long as I have my smartphone. There will be nothing that you will know that I can't find out in 7 seconds. And I appreciate that, because sometimes in my life I felt like I didn't have a full deck when I was going up against people. But now, I mean, bring it on, because I'll fact check you on Wikipedia. And sometimes I'm in a conversation with somebody and they'll start talking about something and I don't know what they're talking about, but I want to say I don't know what they're talking about. So while they're not, I'm like I'm sending a text or something and I put it in Wikipedia and I go, oh yeah, that's like in 2009 when the, but it's amazing. And I do it and you should do it. They came on Wikipedia the other day and they put a thing when I opened the app. They said, hey, we don't use ads on Wikipedia, but we ask for support every once in a while. Would you give it? You know, I still haven't given the donation. Because they needed something on my card that I didn't have. And I love Wikipedia. And I thank God. I mean, I don't worship Wikipedia, but I love it. And I want to give them a little bit of money because they helped me a lot with my intelligence, raising my intelligence level and at least appearing that way. And I want to say thank you in some way and keep that going. But just the smallest thing, because my life is hectic. And if I didn't do it in the moment, you know, then here comes life. And I intend to. But I found out something about good intentions. Good intentions don't get it done. Anything. You know what Paul's saying in this passage? He's getting the Corinthian church prepared. He's saying, hey, I know you have the desire. I know you have good intentions. I know you have a good heart. That's what people will say. Well, his heart is good. I mean, he's mean. He never says anything nice to anybody. He never does anything good for him. But he's got a good heart. Well, I have a big heart. I have a big heart. That's kind of almost as dumb saying that if you're not generous in your habits. Because your habits are more important than what you say about your heart. Your habits reveal your heart. Come on, preaching better than you're supporting this publicly sponsored message. He said, Paul said, don't just have the desire, but finish it. Do what you said. Do what God told you. Do it. He said, do it because good intentions don't get the gospel out. People say this. You ever heard this? Well, my heart goes out to them. What exactly does that do for them when your heart goes out? You know, your heart, you probably ought to get your heart back and you're going to need that. So they don't need your heart. They need your help. Don't tell me your heart goes out to me and you won't do anything to help me when I need help. My heart goes out to you. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So we have the opportunity now. Paul said, I want to put you to the test. You say you love God. You say you love people. You've experienced his grace. Bring it. Bring what you say full circle. I loved what Tom Lehman shared. I love what he shared. He said, my son is in heaven because somebody took the medicine that was in their cabinet out of the cabinet and gave it to somebody who needed the gospel. It wasn't good intentions that did that, y'all. It was personal initiative. Good intentions don't get the gospel out. Personal initiative does. And while I'm at it, good intentions don't shed body fat. Good intentions don't get you out of debt. Good intentions don't help your marriage grow. Good intentions don't raise children. Personal initiative does. Paul said they took initiative. See, they were going to leave the Macedonians out of the offering because they were like, no, you don't need to give. You guys are going through a hard time. And they came to Paul and said, don't you dare leave us out. We got to get in on this. I love it. They took initiative. Initiative. Not intentions, initiative. Not intentions. Quit saying I'll get around to it and bring it full circle. Do it. That's what I'm saying. Come here, Dougie. In Australia, they call it sledging. Dougie, I'm not sledging on you. I'm not picking on you. And you knew I was going to do this illustration. You were fine with it. Dougie is a sneakerhead like I've never seen before. I had heard about sneakerheads. I heard that there were people who, spend all of their time tracking what the next shoe is and all of this. I didn't understand it till I met Dougie. Now I do. It's a hobby. It's a
lifestyle,
a disease. He says lifestyle. I say disease. But God bless him for it. And sometimes he helps me. I like to wear sneakers too. And he's taught me. It's really cool. I like it. And sometimes when I preach, I'll get more comments on my J's than my sermon. And that kind of hurts my feelings, but whatever. And Dougie has a closet full of sneakers of elite. Like, what are those sneakers right there?
Slam Dunk Jordan 6s.
I had to put the mic where he could say it. Slam Dunk Jordan 6s. And there's a whole story behind that and when they came out and when, I don't know all that. But he told me he has 30 pairs of sneakers in his closet. He buys them and sells them and distributes sneakers. Shoes. But I asked him, Dougie, do you play ball? And what I found out is, watch this life lesson. A closet full of shoes doesn't make you a ball player. A heart full of good intentions doesn't make you generous. Come on, I'm going to stay on this. I'm good. I'm going to stay on this. Lululemon does not make you limber. Until you stretch in that apparel. It's not what you would do if you could. It's what you will do with what you have. Let's bring it full circle. Because somebody could have sat in this church and said, you know, I got good intentions, but they didn't just have good intentions and a generous heart. They built it into their life and said, I'm going to make a sacrifice. God, let me get in on what you're doing. I want a piece of this. Fitness gear doesn't make you fit. You can have a big heart and bad habits and still miss out on what God wants to do in your life. And so, cool. So I feel like I'm having to, maybe spend a little bit more time on this than I wish I would. I wish that we were all so moved by what God had done in our lives. I just wish we were more like these Macedonians. Where it wasn't so much about us all the time, you know. And yeah, God will bless your life. God's blessed my life. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. And he wants to enlarge your life. You know what the coolest verse on generosity I ever saw in the Message translation of the Bible, Proverbs 11:24, he says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. But the world of the stingy gets smaller. And smaller, and smaller, and smaller. God has blessed all of us with different amounts. It's not about the amount that you give to God. It's about the attitude of your heart when you do. It really is. Like, you see this big old chart, this big old, I wanted to show a side-by-side comparison. And so I had them set this up as well. This is the Post-it cam. This little guy here. Because what Paul is doing in his side-by-side comparison, he's saying, hey, Corinthians, God has given you so much. And I want to show you someone who could have had an excuse, but instead of making an excuse, they made a way. How they took what little that they had and they gave. Let's try that again. I don't know if it's going to get much better than that. Circle gets a square, hey. Now, I want to ask you something. This is just the way that, the simple ways that God speaks to me, and I kind of saw this in my mind. So, Here's one circle that represents somebody's gift. Let's say the size of the pad represents what you have. And the size of the circle represents what you give. Here's another circle. Technically speaking, which circle is bigger? Yeah. I'm a big boy. But from God's perspective, I wonder, like, we see this circle as bigger. But God says, I don't measure the size of the circle. I measure the size of the sacrifice that the circle represents. And this guy, man, these Macedonians, they gave so much. They got beyond their ability. Oh, by the way, when you start giving in a way that needs God, he'll make your circle bigger. He said, okay, I see your heart. I see your faith. I see you. I'll fill what you bring me. I'll fill what you bring me, God says. So you want to bring me? You want to bring me this? That's all I can fill. If that's the size of your faith, that's what I'll fill. I'll work with what you give me. But if you want to see me enlarge your world and enlarge your heart, look, the marker is in your hands, church. God says, you draw the circle. How much of a difference do you want to make? How much stake in what I'm building do you want to have? You draw the circle. You don't always get to determine the amount of resource, but you do get to determine the size of the circle. Like Lily Hubacka, one of our staff kids, I had a bunch of people over the day after Thanksgiving for the first annual Furtick Thanksgiving remix dinner. Bring your leftovers. Let's carve out one more time. And we had this thing, and there were a bunch of kids over at my house, and I saw visions of chaos. And so I decided to utilize a bribe, and I put a $50 bill in the middle of the table. And I said, this $50 bill is for the best behaved kid tonight. And it's going to be taken from a vote from among the kids of who was the nicest. And so when you bring your torches to tribal council tonight, you'll vote off the island. And Lily Hubacka, that was the reason I said her name, because she won the award. She also took the votes, by the way, which I thought was a little sketchy. And Lily's 11. I think she just turned 11. Did she just have a birthday? She just had a birthday? It was a long time ago. She's about to have a birthday. So she had a birthday like 46 weeks ago or something like that. But she's 11 right now. And she came up and said, Pastor Stephen, I won the competition. I said, but Lily, you also took the votes. She said, don't worry, Pastor Stephen, you want me to win. I said, I do. Why do I want you to win? She said, because I'm giving half to Surround. I thought, I do want you to win. And I thought about putting another 50 with it, but I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I had good intentions to do it, but I didn't do it. Now listen. For somebody, that would be a sacrifice. And God says, I see your circle. That's a big circle for you. But for some of you, $25,000 wouldn't even be a sacrifice. It wouldn't. Now, one point in my life, that would have been a sacrifice. At this point, for me, I got to go higher than that to reflect what God has done in our lives. And so God wants to know, if I keep blessing your life, are you going to keep the circle the same size? Like, is that how this works? And I know this is kind of a messy drawing. Maybe I should get a clean sheet and start over. I think if we all, this is kind of the idea that's set forth in the scripture. If we'll all together draw the biggest circle we can, like this guy can give $100,000. She can't. She can give 25. This guy can give $1 million. She can't. If this guy gives as much as he is able, as much as she is able, if she gives as much as she is able, together, we get to surround.
Together, we can't do it alone. But together. I showed you week one how our theme verse, we haven't come back to it a lot, but how I-485, the freeway that surrounds our city for our friends out of the area, that sort of surrounds our city, that almost surrounds our city, how I-485, you know, it's never done. And we were driving I-485 when we decided to start the church here, and it gave me the picture for this idea. Let's surround the city, and like the highway is never done. We're never done. We got more work to do. Come on, we got to reach people. And I showed you that how Isaiah 48:5, which is kind of cool, says, where God says to his people, therefore I told you these things long ago before they happened. God said, I announced them to you so that you wouldn't think. God says, in other words, I brought it full circle. I spoke and then I showed you. I told you and then I showed you. I said it, then I did it. I kept my promises. I've been faithful to you, and now I want to see your faith. Will you bring it full circle? I'm so glad that the God of the universe didn't just have good intentions toward us. That Jesus, who was rich, became poor, so that we, in his name, might have all that we need. And God says, now I want to know, will you bring it full circle? Are you going to bring me the best you can bring? That's what I want to know. Are you going to bring it full circle? I gave it to you. It all started with me. It's all mine. And when you give to God, you're not really giving, you're returning to the one who gave it. And you bring it full circle. And the cool thing about the circle is it doesn't stop. Because God says, if I can get it through you, I can get it to you. And I'll bring it full circle. That's why this church gives so much money away. Because I want God to know, if you'll bring the resource, we won't just sit on it and get complacent and fat and lazy. We'll give it away. We'll build another campus. Yes, Lord. We'll build a campus. Yes, God. We'll go to another. Yes, God. We will bring it full circle. Bring it. It's time for you to finish the work. Now, tell somebody, bring it full circle. Bring it full circle. I want to show you something. Sit down if you're standing. I want to show you something. We did this last year. And to really bring it full circle, you've got to understand on a personal level why we give. And I like to show that in a creative way. Because ultimately, after you've given, how many of you have given to the church before in a way that was significant to you? Yeah. I don't know if that's exactly accurate what just happened there, but maybe you gave a prayer. That's what we'll assume. Math don't add up, what I just saw. It's cool. But if you did, you ought to be glad you gave. When you give, you see on the other side, when it comes full circle, that the privilege is always greater than the price. There's really no such thing as sacrifice. Because the privilege, when you see it full circle, you see that the privilege is greater than the price. Check this out. I want to see what I mean.